I got it. I was wondering if maybe God was showing me he didn't want me to use notes, and that's why there's no stand, but I found one. So we're going to be good, and I do have notes. I'm going to make it smaller, though. Yeah, you got it. I am short. I'm not going to lie. I'm not ashamed. There's no condemnation in this house. Yeah, it's, well, there we go. Who was here a year ago for our launch? Yeah. Awesome. Tons of people. Believe it or not, I don't know how many of you pay attention to fashion, but I may or may not be wearing something very similar to what Josh Kelsey wore when he spoke at our launch. But I do also want to say that it's not just him I'm looking up to. I recently saw the movie Gangster Squad, and I love Ryan Gosling. He is so good looking, and he has really good fashion sense. And I say good looking in like a brotherly way. Nothing else. He's just a really good looking dude. So I'm trying to look a little gangsta this morning in the spirit of Gangster Squad. I don't know if there's a spirit of Gangster Squad, but learning from the best. So recently there was also another movie that came out, and it was called Django Unchained. I don't know if any of you saw it. Did any of you see it? A couple of you. I don't necessarily recommend it because there was a lot of gore and stuff. But if you did see it, you would know that the D is silent. And Django made a point to say it a lot. He'd always do the turn and be like, the D is silent. And everyone would be freaked out, and it'd be interesting, and you'd remember. You'd remember. But the title of this message this morning is Tango Unchained. And there's no D in the word tango, but if there was, it would be silent. So, yeah, February is Love Month, and this last year, in fact, I think I've really come into a new realization of the level and the depth of the love that God has for me. And not only for me, in fact, but for my church and for the church, for the Church of Saskatoon, for the Church of Canada. And all over Scripture, it talks about how the church is the bride of Christ. And there's just this, you can just in that sentence, you can just tell that there's this depth of love, this yearning in his heart for the church, for us, for the children of God, for his family, for the people that whose lives he won. And this morning I want to focus on a theme of more. What is God's heart for the church, for the bride? It is more. More than you've ever imagined, more than you could ever expect, more than we ever would deserve. I remember the first date I ever went on. I was 16, I think. I had my driver's license. Yeah, I was sweet 16 and never been kissed. How embarrassing. Yeah, my mom was actually proud of me, so bonus points. But anyway, yeah, I went on my first date when I was 16, and it was really exciting. I put on this crisp black button-up, and I had my hair in like a faux hawk. And the thing is, I didn't really plan it very well, because it just so happened that like literally a week after I asked this girl out was her birthday. And so it all just kind of converged on this one time of year where gifts were necessary. And so since it was my first date as well, I was like, I'm just going to pull out all the stops. This is going to be epic. She's never going to leave me because I'm the best. And I am the best, just so you know. I'm single. And I look like Ryan Gosling, at least in the things I wear. I have a new beard. Shows my manliness. Come on. So anyways, I was like, I'm going to pull out all the stops. So I bought her the flowers. And I went to the body shop. I don't even know if that still exists. I went to the body shop and bought this like gift basket of lotions and body butters and all that stuff. I had no idea what I was doing. I had to get help from the people at the store. And I took her out for dinner, and then after dinner, we drove out into the country, and I opened the sunroof, and we leaned our chairs back and held hands and looked at the stars, and it was awesome. And in that moment, I was just like, it couldn't be better. Couldn't be better. This is awesome. We're holding hands. I've never held a girl's hand before. My hand is sweaty. But it was awesome. And then I took her home on time. Her parents were happy. Her dad was a cop, so you had to be like top behavior. So I took her home, and then I went home. And then I realized what I had done. I realized that I had nothing left to give. And it all happened right there. I had nothing left. There was no other tricks up my sleeve, especially because I was young and I wasn't that creative, I think, at the time. I'm pretty creative now, just so you know. But I went home and realized that I had done something terribly wrong and that I had nothing left. And needless to say, that relationship didn't last. But the thing I want you to know this morning is that God has tons of tricks up his sleeve. And that he always has more to give. And in fact, he always wants to give more. Preaching already, I'm getting thirsty. I just spilled. How embarrassing. So he wants more for his bride. With a mantle of more, mundane living is history, and mediocrity is impossible. I just want to read Psalm 103, then we're going to pray, then we're going to really get into it. But if you want to go, turn to Psalm 103 with me, it's verse 1 to 5. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?" Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for how much you love us. God, I thank you that your deepest inner desire is to give more. Lord, that we would be filled to overflowing with the full measure of your goodness. God, I thank you that your deepest desire is to romance your bride. That you love us so deeply. That your love is so wide, God. Lord, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts this morning to receive that. To allow ourselves to hope for more. And to recognize that it's not selfish. It's our calling. It's our inheritance. God, I pray that you would make yourself known this morning. God, I pray that as we go into another year as a church, you would continue to make yourself known, not just on Sunday morning. Lord, that it would be an overflow, that your presence in our life would be more than enough, more than just what we need, but that it would overflow, full to overflowing, that the splash zone would be so big that people would have no choice but to get soaked in your presence. Lord, that the splash zone would be so wide that people would get soaked in your presence, that they would want nothing more than to find you, to know you, and to love you, and to dance with you. Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing already in this house. Lord, what you're doing in people's hearts. Lord, we look forward with anticipation to what you're going to do the rest of this morning, the rest of this week. And in 2013, God, this is a big year. Pray these things in your name. Amen. So I didn't really explain why it's called Tango Unchained, but as I was preparing for this message, I just had this cool vision of the bride being swept away on the dance floor in this romantic dance. And I'm actually not very good at dancing. I'm sorry, that's my weakness. I'm not very good at dancing, but I know that to dance with God would be incredible. And I know that oftentimes, like, I've been to dances before, and I've been that guy standing on the wall with my arms crossed, being like, nope, didn't bring my dancing shoes. It's not me today. You go do your thing, and I'll observe. And that's not God's will for the church. It's not his will for the bride. He wants to sweep you away in a dance that will only take you deeper. He wants to sweep you away in that love that surpasses knowledge. So the first point I want to make this morning is that this relationship is more than just feelings. It's more than feelings. God's design for the church is to have a relationship that is built and founded on so much more than just feelings. It's not a crush. It's not that 16-year-old infatuation that lasts for a few months. This is deep. This is commitment. He's committed to you. Part of digging into a relationship that is built on more than feelings is commitment. And it's being submitted to the will and often to the preference of that person that you're in relationship with. It's not about me, it's about them. It's about you. It's not about me, it's about him. Jesus even had to submit. He said, just before he went up on the cross, he said, not my will, but yours. He was like, if there's any way that you can take this cup from me, do it. But Lord, if this is the way, then not my will, but yours be done. I am committed to your purposes. I am committed to this relationship and to your design for your bride. We all desire something or some things. I have so many desires. I have so many things I want. I have so many things that I dream of. And the good news is, submitting to his will does not mean giving those up, because he placed those inside of us. He wants to fulfill your desires with good things. It said that in Psalm 103. God wants to fulfill our desires with good things. Sin is us trying to fulfill natural desires without God. We wonder, can I really trust him to make this happen, or should I just handle it myself? Do I really have the time to wait, to be patient for his timing, or should I just do it today? Should I just find that cheap replacement because I want it now? That's not his will. We're told constantly, do you. Listen to your heart. Do what makes you feel good. But Jeremiah says the heart is the most deceitful thing. So what do I do if not follow my heart? That's all I know. All I know is what I feel. What do I do if I'm not supposed to follow my heart? He wants to satisfy your desires with good things. Dance with him. The cool thing about God that I've noticed is that he calls us to belong before he calls us to believe. When he was collecting his disciples, he would walk up to them and he'd be like, follow me. Some of them were fishermen. He said, put down your nets and follow me. They had no idea what was in store, and they had no idea what it took, but they knew that they belonged with him. And they followed him, and they learned what it meant to believe. The Bible, it says, taste and see. We aren't just meant to belong. We're not just meant to be in relationship. We are meant to believe, and we are meant to taste and see. It's not just about secondhand experiences. Did you know that if you don't experience it yourself, you won't have experience from it? In order to gain experience, you have to experience. It's not enough to just hear and to know. Taste and see. And that's the second point, is more than knowledge. I've talked about this before, but I so easily get caught up in the need for logical answers and the need for a God that fits common sense. And if there's anything I've learned, it's that this relationship is based on more than knowledge. It's more than my theology, because my theology is based on some words. And these words are important, don't get me wrong. This Bible has been given to us. It is the Word of God, but it's not just about theology. It's not just about knowledge. Taste and see. If you follow your feelings, you will end up in places that God never intended you to be. But if you follow the will of God, you will end up exactly where he intended you to be, and in fact, where he created you to be. I pursued music for a long time as a ministry, like worship leading, like Matt did this morning, except he's way better at it than me. And God used me in that, and it was awesome. And I grew in it, and I loved it, and I loved music, and I loved being able to bring people into the presence of God with me and worship together. But there was more to it for me, or something else at least, that he had designed. My first instinct was music because I loved it, but that was based on my feelings. That was based on my knowledge. But there came a point where God, in my heart, I knew that God was like, you need to give this up because I have more for you. You need to give it up. And in the moment, I felt like this, like, Abraham-Isaac situation where it's like, I'm, like, giving up my son here, and I have no idea why. Like, I've put so much into this. I've poured my life into this. But he was like, I have more for you. I have more. And so I gave it up. I was like, okay, God, I won't lead worship at Saskatoon Worship Community anymore. And I gave it up. And then literally in the same instant, it was like opportunity after opportunity after opportunity just started falling into my lap. It was like something unlocked. I got to preach. My parents actually used to always tell me, Mike, you should be a pastor. And I was like, well, that would be cool. Like, you get to hang out with people and stuff, but I never want to preach. That's for other people, not for me. They can go dance. I don't want to. Not my will, but yours be done. And now I am where I was created to be. Not necessarily on stage, but saying what's on my heart. Communicating this love that I've found to the people around me. Overflow, splash zone. Being filled with the Spirit to overflowing so that everywhere I go, it is radiating from me. He wants more for you. More than knowledge. Taste and see. The mind makes a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. More than knowledge. It's more than common sense. And in fact, when we try to fit God in logical constraints, he begins to look a lot like us. The mind can be a danger to your relationship with God. Our nature is to reason logically, and interestingly enough, our God is bigger than our understanding. Smoking is bad, but I'm going to use it as an example. And actually, a lot of my friends smoke, and they enjoy it. And sometimes when I'm hanging out with them, they smoke. And even though I'm not necessarily smoking, I'm inhaling the smoke that is coming from those cigarettes. Some would call it secondhand smoke. And so unfortunately enough, I am ingesting the same chemicals that they're ingesting without the enjoyment of smoking the cigarette. And in fact, Ryan Gosling smokes in Gangster Squad. So I'm not going to lie, I've thought about it before. The thing is, secondhand smoke is absolutely pointless, and secondhand experiences are pointless too. It's good to hear about what God has done, but it's so much more important to know what God has done and to experience it and to feel it, to smoke that cigarette. It's the only kind. And you actually don't have to be 18. Don't smoke. Sometimes we think about healing as an experience that's reserved for someone else. And for me, that was my life for a long time. Sometimes we think of healing as something that is reserved for someone else. But it's reserved for the church. It requires faith. And I had the privilege of praying for my mom a little while ago, and my mom has had neck problems and back problems for a long time, and like since I can remember, and she's struggled with it, and it's hurt, and it's affected her sleep, it's affected the way she can concentrate, it affects the way she exercises. But my understanding of God's love was seeing it in someone else, observing it in other people, people that had big enough faith. And I went home at Christmas, and my mom was really struggling with her neck. Sorry. And she was telling me about it. She had gone to this new chiropractor because they moved to Calgary, and it was their first few months there. And she had gotten these x-rays or the scan or something, and it turned out the condition in her neck was way worse than she actually ever thought. And it's, her neck, instead of being like curved, like the vertebrae of her neck, it was stepped and it disfigured. And because of that, there was muscle damage and just permanent discomfort. And so she was telling me about this, and I could just see these tears welling up in her eyes. This disappointment and discouragement. And the first thing I thought of was, man, what if she got healed? And then the second thing I thought of was, that's never happened through me before. I've never actually seen that. Does he actually heal? Does he actually want more for me? Does he actually want more for my mom? But in that moment, I decided to pray, and I was, in my heart, I just felt this excitement. I started to sweat a little. It was kind of weird. But I put my hand on my mom's neck. I was like, Mom, can I pray for you? And she's like, absolutely. Thank you. And so we prayed. And I'm not just saying this. I swear that that lump on her neck shrunk under my hand. And unfortunately, the first thing I thought of when I felt that was, that didn't actually just happen. That doesn't happen. God doesn't do that. That's for someone else. It's just a secondhand experience for me. But my mom slept through the entire night that night. Deep sleep. She woke up energized, and she went to the chiropractor a couple weeks ago and got a checkup, and the chiropractor didn't even have to adjust her. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Smoke that cigarette. Man, it was actually as enjoyable as it looks. I want to see people healed. No more secondhand experiences for the church. No more just hearing stories. It's time to live with a mantle of more. More than knowledge, more than feelings. This is for us. It is for only us. If we weren't here, if we weren't his bride, if we hadn't accepted him, this would not even happen. Because he chooses to move through you. He wants to dance with you. Cool thing I realized is that the grace of God is so big. And it's tied to unconditional love. That is its foundation. And so the fact is that God's grace is big enough that it is sufficient for you even when you do stupid things. Even when you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Even, like, it doesn't even have to be sin. Like, stupid things. Like, for me, I went snowboarding a few years ago. And this could be a lesson on commitment, too. I went snowboarding a few years ago at Table Mountain, and I was in the terrain park, and I was trying to be way more awesome than I am at snowboarding because I'm really competitive and my friends were better than me. And so I was just cruising through this terrain park, hitting jumps, and I wasn't wearing a helmet. And there's this one jump, it's called a spine transfer. It's like super steep. And yeah, you're going to need a spine transfer after you hit that thing. But I went off this jump a couple times. I went pretty slow, and it looked really dumb, and I landed it, but who cares, because it looked really dumb. And so it was about lunchtime, and we were like, okay, we're going to do one more run before lunch, and it's going to be big. And so the guys I was with, they were like, Mike, you're going first this time. And I was like, all right, I'm going to show you guys. I'm actually way better than you think. And so we got like halfway down the hill, and there's this kind of like little knoll that you're supposed to go up so you can get more speed to go down to the jumps. And I was like, this is going to be big. And so I just like straight lined it down from this thing to the spine transfer. As much speed as I could possibly get. And I hit that thing. But I didn't commit. And it was ruddy. Like, I can make excuses all day. It was ruddy from people going off it all morning, blah, blah, blah. Like, it was bumpy, and I lost my balance. But the truth is, I didn't lean forward enough. And on a jump like that, you just have to lean forward a lot so that you can make that landing on the other side. And as soon as I hit that jump, I knew it was over for me. I tucked my chin. I didn't know where the sky was. And the next thing I know, I woke up, and I couldn't move. And all I could see around my head in the snow was blood. And I remember just like in my inside, I was just freaking out, like this deep level of anxiety. But the next thing I know, there's this guy next to me, and he's like, "Don't move, don't move." And I was like, "Screw you. What's happening?" And he just kept telling me not to move. And then my friends came around the jump because they couldn't see me from where they were. And he told one of them to go on top of the jump to make sure no one would go off it while I was down there. He went and got ski patrol and left the other friend with me. And I got taken to the hospital and everything, and they strapped me on a spine board so I couldn't move, and I was really upset about it because it was uncomfortable. And I tried to get out of it, and then they put me on this oxygen stuff. Then I couldn't move. And I had this long ambulance ride back to Saskatoon, and the coolest part of the story is that when I woke up in the hospital, I was surrounded by like four or five doctors in these like white coats, exactly what you'd think about or imagine. And the first thing that they said to me when I woke up was, "Do you believe in God?" I was like, "Why are you asking me that?" "Yeah." And they're like, "Well, if you didn't before, you would have to after this." And so basically what had happened was it wasn't just blood, but I was bleeding out of my left ear, but it wasn't just blood. It was this clear stuff called cerebral fluid, I think it's called. And that is generally a sign of like severe brain damage, possibly paralysis, depending on the injury. And they're like, "You're going to walk out of here with a little bit of short-term memory loss, but you're going to walk out of here." And in that moment, I had this first wave of anxiety, and then I had this second wave of just like this deep peace. God, you are good. I did something so stupid, but you are good. Your grace is sufficient even when I am a knob, even when I don't wear a helmet. Ephesians 3 says, "To know this love that surpasses knowledge." We can't understand it because it's so big. All we can do is get swept away in it. Just let it happen. Take the floor. Move. When you move, he moves. Actually, when I first thought of this dance analogy, the second thing I thought of was that like gangster song is like, "When I move, you move. Just like that. When I move, you move. Just like that." And it's actually a pretty encouraging song because you can tell that whoever they're singing it to doesn't know how to dance. They're like, "Yeah, just like that. That sucks, but just like that." And I can see God just being like, "When I move, you move. When you move, I move. Yeah, just like that. You got it. Believe. Faith. You got it. When you move, I move." And God has swag. We can't understand it. It's so big. And it's not about knowledge. It's about an encounter with God. And I want to say, too, that some people often get too entangled in the manifestation of the Spirit or the act, and not enough focus gets given to God, when we are really supposed to set our gaze on God rather than the manifestation, rather than the healing. You know, our faith is designed for God, not in the healing. It isn't the healing that heals, it's God that heals. It isn't the tango that you dance with, it's your partner that you dance the tango with. And when we worship the result rather than the source, it doesn't work. then it has to be a secondhand experience because it's not going to be in our lives. That's not how God works. It's about him and you. When you move, he moves. When you have faith, he acts. Did you know that you have faith inside of you? Sometimes, man, especially like in times where all I have to go on is what people have told me, sometimes I wonder, like, do I even have faith? What does that actually feel like? Like, is that something that I can feel in my chest? Like, what is it? And the truth is that if you have accepted Christ, you have faith. Because Ephesians says, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not just grace and it's not just faith, but you have faith if you've been saved. So if you have God, you have faith. And just like needing to focus on the source rather than the manifestation, we need to focus on the source rather than the faith. If we get caught up in the fact or in the question, do I have faith? Is it big enough? Is it at least the size of a mustard seed? If we get caught up in the size of our faith, that is where doubt enters. Satan uses that distraction to fill us with doubt, and then it doesn't matter. If your eyes are not on the source, then that faith is irrelevant because you're probably not going to find it. You're going to get caught up in doubt. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. You have to get your mind around how much God wants to use you. You have to be able to recognize that it's not his will. It's not your will, but his will be done. I remember when I was younger and I would need to make decisions, or I'd be like, I have this list of things to do. I definitely don't want to do those things. So I'm going to start at this end. Or sometimes maybe you'd flip a coin and be like, if it's heads, it's this. If it's tails, it's this. So you flip it, tails. Oh, I didn't want to do that one, so I'm going to flip again. Dang it, I want heads. Flip again. Doesn't work that way. If you're gonna flip a coin, then you got to be okay with the answer. And if you're going to say, God, not my will, but yours be done, when he shows you his will, you got to do it. You have to be okay with the answer. Learn to hear his voice and be okay with the answer. And then sometimes when you don't hear his voice, just do something. Just move. Because when you move, he moves. There's a story of Elisha. He came after the prophet Elijah. Elijah's the guy who like called down fire on this sacrifice to show that like these other priests were not the real thing. And Elijah actually eventually called Elisha to follow him up, to be his apprentice, to train him in the ways of being a prophet. And Elisha originally was just a farmer. Like, he plowed behind these oxen, and they probably stunk and pooped a lot. And his life was an honest one, but it was dirty and sweaty and normal. And one day Elijah just came and threw his cloak on him. And that was like the sign, I guess. I wouldn't know. If some guy came and threw his cloak on me, I'd be like, what the heck's going on? And I'd probably run the other direction. But Elijah came, threw his cloak on him, and walked away. And then Elisha ran after him. And he didn't just do that. He burnt his plows. If you want to see faith, look at Elisha. Because he didn't just leave his stuff behind. He burnt it. He torched it. It was over. I'm not a farmer anymore. I'm following Elijah. I'm learning to be a prophet, and I'm living for God, and I'm living with that promise of more. There's a story of Elisha when the kingdom he was in was under attack, and these kings, they didn't love God, but they knew about Elisha, and they knew that the battle was basically futile because their enemy was way too big. So the last resort was, go get Elisha. He knows God. Maybe something will happen. So they got Elisha, and Elisha came, and he mocked them a little bit, which they deserved. And then he was like, all right, God's going to do something here. And so he told these kings, he's like, and the reason for this was there was a drought, and all the army was thirsty, and they were going to die anyway because they didn't have enough water. And so Elisha said, go back to your camp and build and dig ditches. A bunch of them, tons, not just one. Just dig a bunch of ditches because the rains will come. The rains will come if you dig these ditches. And the kings were like, we're going to look so stupid, but this is our last resort. So they went and they told their soldiers, who were already super thirsty and tired, we're going to dig some ditches. I'm sure those soldiers were pretty upset, but they dug the ditches and the rains came. And they had their water and they won the battle. Sometimes God calls us to move. He says, if you move, I'll move. If you dig some ditches, I'll send the rain. The woman with the issue of blood pushed through the crowd and grabbed Jesus' cloak. She moved and he moved. She was healed by her faith. Noah built a boat in the middle of the land. And then the floods came. He did something. That brings me to my next point, more than faith. Because faith without works is dead. It's calling you to move. James 2, 14 to 17 says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith really save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Faith without works is dead. Don't just pray. Pray and then live as if you are the prayer. As if you are the answer to prayer. If there's a drought, you pray for rain, but you don't put out any buckets, then the rain doesn't matter. Because you're not going to have water. So put out some buckets when you pray. Expect the rain. Dig some ditches and the rains will come. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say pray that someone would go and preach the gospel. He said, go. Pray while you're going. All you single people, it's great to pray for a spouse. But the important thing is focusing on becoming that spouse that dream person would dream of. It's not just a waiting game. It's not just a, God, where is she game? It's a, who am I and why would I be desired? What is in me and what is about me that someone else would actually want? How can I focus on becoming that person for someone else? And then you actually have to ask someone out on a date. Don't expect an angel of God to show up on your door with a Victoria's Secret model. It's not going to happen because you have to move for him to move. He chooses to work through you. It's nice to tell someone you love them, but you have to pair your words with action. It's not enough to just tell God that you love him. It's not enough to just say thanks. I remember in university, one time I was talking to my mom, and like my first year of university was a tough year for me, and I had a lot of attitude, and I'm pretty sure I had a little bit of depression. It was just a tough year, and I didn't want to be there and stuff. And I remember having a conversation with my mom, and I told her pretty often that I loved her, because I do. But I remember telling her I loved her, and then her being like, do you? Because I don't remember the last time you showed me. And that broke my heart. That just melted me in a moment. I was expecting, I think, in that moment to go and hang out with some friends and have some fun, and all of a sudden I was just wrecked for the day. When was the last time you showed me that you love me? Got to be more than just words. Moving in faith comes not out of performance or wanting to be a better Christian, but it comes out of relationship with God. When your relationship with God is hot and passionate, you can't help but move. You can't help but get up and dance. Just like that. If you have the fire of God inside of you, you're going to want to move. And if you've lost the spark, you need to find it again. Either it burns in you or it doesn't. Either that faith is inside of you or it isn't. That brings me to the final point. God's heart for the bride is more than enough. It's more than just what you need. It's more than just what you expect. It's more. It's immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. And it shows itself in overflow. A cup isn't full until it overflows. Infinitely more than you could ever ask or imagine. And the overflow of his presence in you is service. Servanthood. That's who Jesus was, is a servant. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, it says, Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. God's heart for you is more than enough. His heart for you is to see tangible examples of who he is in you by the things that you do, by the church that you're a part of, because the church looks a lot like you do. If you are a servant, the church looks like a servant. If you are willing to get your hands dirty, then lives will be changed. If you are willing to lead worship, then people are going to enter into the presence of God. Thank you, Matt. You're a boss. It was awesome to spend some time in the presence this morning. Become more aware of it. Enjoy it. Dance in it. We are called with a sense of urgency as time goes on to gather together, encourage one another, and spur each other on to be actively contributing to the work of the Father on earth. I heard a quote once that said, "Brothers and sisters, if your church doesn't feel like family, then serve more." If you don't feel at home at your church, what are you doing about it? If you don't feel like you are a part of a family, then what are you doing? If you are looking for your spouse, then what are you doing to become that dream spouse? When God called Abraham, he told him to look at the stars, that all of it would be his. He said to look at the sand in the desert and promised that Abraham's descendants would be just as numerous. But then as Abraham gazed out over what was promised to him, God then said, "Now come, follow me, Abraham." It's not enough to just see the church and the movement of God. We also have to move in it. We have to contribute to it. He's not going to dance alone. He wants to tango, but it takes two to tango. It takes you to tango. When you move, he moves. We demonstrate to the world that we have been changed, not primarily because we memorize Bible verses, pray before meals, tithe 10% of our income, or listen to Christian radio stations, but because we increasingly show a willingness to put up with, to forgive, and even to love a bunch of fellow sinners. A bunch of imperfect people. To give away your jacket to that person who doesn't have one. To turn that other cheek to the person who just slapped you in the face. You and I cannot demonstrate love or joy or peace or patience or kindness sitting by ourselves on an island, standing on the wall with your arms crossed, or just sitting in our bedroom wishing that our life was better or wishing that we weren't single. No, we demonstrate it when the people we have committed to loving give us good reasons not to love them, but we do it anyway. Acts 2:42-47. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Right there in the midst of a group of sinners who have committed to loving one another, that gospel is displayed. We are one body, united in one spirit. And a lie of Satan is the fact that if we don't look the same as the people around us, then we aren't a part of the body. We don't belong there. But the truth is that we are all a part of the body and that we all bring a different purpose and that we do belong. Unity is not uniformity. If we were all a bunch of biceps, then we would get nothing done. Even though biceps are awesome. One body and one spirit and many parts. Takes two to tango. God celebrates the way we differ from each other because that's what makes us effective as a family. Satan targets our differences in order to cripple our effectiveness. Together we can display the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that we just can't by ourselves. So we have been given a mantle of more, church. Bride. We have been called to live in abundance. And that's not the prosperity gospel, that's the gospel. We have been called to more. And we will be given more. We will be rewarded. It says he's coming with a reward for those who did good deeds, who did works. He's coming for everyone, but he's bringing a reward for those who showed it, who showed their relationship, who got off the wall, who got up and danced, who are willing to tango, who are willing to get swept away in that love that surpasses knowledge and not worry sometimes what it looks like. He's bringing a reward for the people who aren't okay with secondhand experiences. And he offers healing for the people that believe in it. He offers healing and miraculous signs for the people that will just ask for it. With the mantle of more, mundane living is history, and mediocrity is impossible. I want to pray for you guys this morning. And I truly believe that as you leave this place, that something will be different. And it's easy to say that. And it's easy for me to say that because I might not see some of you guys, and you might not see me, and you might forget about this message. But I truly believe that if you recognize the faith that is inside of you, the presence of God that is inside of you, and the role that you actually play in the kingdom, then your life is going to look like a lot more. It's going to start tomorrow. It's going to start today when you leave. It's going to start when you eat those cupcakes at the back. It's going to start when you get off the wall and you decide to move, just like that. Because when you move, he moves. He wants to love you. He wants to sweep you away in this great romance, in this deep relationship. I'm not going to do an altar call, but I really do want to pray with you if you have never accepted Christ. By all means, I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you. I want to pray for you, and I want to bless you, and I want to see God just overtake your life. I want to see your life change to be one that recognizes the call to more. And if you have accepted Christ, but you aren't living in that abundance, then I want to pray with you too. We have a prayer team that'll be up here. You have time afterwards. You don't have to rush up. You don't have to be a spectacle. You can just come in your time and be prayed for, pray with, and just accept the fact that you are called to more. That you are called to dance. Smoke that cigarette. So let's pray, and then we're going to eat some food. Actually, can we sing that song, Fill Me Up, after we pray? Is that cool? That song, Fill Me Up, it just rocked me. And some, like, I've sung it a bunch of times, and there's times where I'm like, especially the first few times I sung it, it was just like the spirit inside of me. I was like, is this okay to sing? Like, feels selfish. Aren't we supposed to be worshiping God right now, proclaiming who he is? Fill me up, God. What does that mean? Why do I ask for that? Why am I singing that? But when you realize that he wants to give you more than just enough, when you realize that he wants to fill you to overflowing, asking, God, fill me up, is asking exactly what he designed you to ask. And it is calling into motion exactly the way your life is supposed to look. And it is glorifying to him. When you provide the fire, I provide the sacrifice. When I move, you move. So let's pray. Jesus, we want to provide the sacrifice this morning. We recognize that you bring the fire, but you don't move unless we move. God, you can do anything. You have the ability to do so much, but you choose to do through us. We cannot without you, but you choose not to without us. Lord, I pray that if there's anything that needs to change in our hearts for us to be willing to get on that floor and dance with you, I pray that you would expose that to us this morning. God, if we have been living on secondhand experience, I pray that you would give us the courage to step up and to ask for it ourselves. To be willing to put our hand on somebody and declare that you are good, and through your goodness they are healed. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone in this place this morning who is suffering from something, who has a sickness or disease, I pray that you would give them the faith to speak that to someone, to ask for prayer, to ask in your name that you would insert your presence into the situation, that you would bring the realities of heaven into our earthly circumstances. God, I thank you that we have the opportunity to be your bride, to be family with you. I thank you that you are coming back and you are coming soon. Prepare us, God. Make us more aware of your presence, Lord. Show us that love that surpasses all knowledge. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that your desire is to fill us up with more and more and more and more. Pray these things in your name. Amen.